It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was given during a business luncheon held on the university campus. Our speaker is Mr. Brent Honschel, Director of Ancillary Services at BJU. The title of his message is The Virtue of Diligence. The text is from Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10.
This Sunday, you may have noticed that at the New York City Marathon, ultra-marathoner Dean Karneses completed his goal to run 50 marathons in 50 U.S. states in 50 consecutive days. And I don't know if you know how long a marathon is. Most of you probably know 26 miles, 385 yards. So do the math times 50. That's 1,300 plus miles. That would be the equivalent of running from Greenville to Houston. Who in here has run a marathon? Me either. I ran 18 miles once, and there's no way I could have run the next day. I had big blisters on the bottom of my feet, and so I can't even imagine that. On top of that, he drove from state to state in a RV with his family, and I've taken a few cross-country trips with my family, never 50 consecutive days. But it occurred to me that it might actually be more difficult to do the driving 50 days with a family than running 1,300 miles. This is obviously a superhuman feat and an act of extreme endurance and, you might say, an act of diligence. The definition of diligence is perseverance, painstaking effort to accomplish what's undertaken, to make earnest endeavor. While that definition describes his feat of running all those miles, some might question whether it's actually a definition, whether it would ascribe to the definition espoused by our author, who is Robert Steele. He said, "Diligence is habitual employment of body and mind to accomplish proper callings, including work and opportunities and responsibilities ordained by God." Now, I don't know what Karneses' spiritual condition is, but I do believe that sports could be used in proper callings. I have a missionary friend in Spain, Roger Bergman, who uses basketball as an outreach tool to get the gospel to young people. I have a friend, Michael Washer, who organizes a three-on-three hoop tournament in order to evangelize in the United States. So sports could be used for God's glory. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10 says simply, "Whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Now, if any of you have ever eaten a meal at the Wilds Christian Conference and in camp, you know that before you eat that meal, you recite a verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Diligence is commendable for everybody, but it's commanded for Christians. And God's Word emphasizes balanced living and moderation. It condemns laziness and idleness, to be sure, and it never does condone slavish drudgery, on the other hand, or excessive concern. I think that the motivation of our actions is a key consideration. People who have not trusted Christ as Savior are often motivated by an unbiblical notion of earning salvation through good works or selfish indulgence of appetites and desires. Proverbs 23:1 says, "When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe diligently what is before you. You'll put a knife to your throat if you're given to desire." I probably should have projected that verse before we started eating today. A Christian's motive ought to be properly focused diligence, which we do in order to honor God, in order to bring Him glory. The prospect of gain, of course, is a biblical theme. You can find that throughout Scripture. But Scripture is also complete with warnings about the subtle sin of covetousness. Now, you might define covetousness as me saying to God, in essence, "You're not wise enough or good enough or sufficient enough. I need something more." Let's consider today five ways that the virtue of diligence can be expressed in our lives. Number one, seriously applying our minds and bodies in our callings. All of us have talents and abilities that we've been given from God as a gift. Our intellect, our health, our strength, our charisma, people skills, maybe administrative and leadership abilities, organizational skills. The Lord entrusts those things to His children as well as those who are unsaved, but He entrusts His children with stewardship of what He has given them. And since He is our Creator, He has a legitimate stake in everything He has created. He owns it. And Jim Berg, who is Dean of Students here at the university, would probably confirm that a busily engaged student, somebody who is spending most of their time and energy accomplishing good things, going after good purposes, has less energy available to serve sinful passions. That's not just true for college students. It's true for you and I as well. Kind of reminds me of an old saying that sounds like something my English teacher in high school used to repeat, which is, the more laborious, the less lascivious. Now, you may say, is this a commendation then for workaholics? And no, that's imbalanced living. That's not scriptural. Balance or moderation requires that we get proper rest and have a proper diet so we'll have the energy we need in order to serve God and the callings that He has given us. And the question may come, is diligence alone sufficient then for a Christian? No, it has to be accompanied by prudence and discretion. If you were here 2 weeks ago when Dr. Chris Martin gave his message on prudence, he defined prudence as wise consideration of the consequences and outcomes. So it's doing the right things. It's not mere busyness. Steele called it pursuing the proper end by the best means in the fittest time. Second, the virtue of diligence is expressed in utilizing most of our time in our callings. The first principle here is, I use the term our time, but time actually belongs to God, and He holds us accountable for how we utilize every second. What are callings? Well, most of us would say our callings would include our work, our occupation, our family, maybe church obligations, maybe community service. You may have other categories of things that you would consider your calling. And diligence requires that our callings not be performed casually or passively, but zealously and passionately and deliberately and thoughtfully and very carefully. As I was considering my responsibility as a father, I'm speaking to all the dads and moms in this room, thinking also of employees and employers, thinking also of those who are husbands and wives. And I challenge myself with this question and challenge you. Are you giving wholehearted devotion to all of your callings, not out of balance, but all of your callings that God has put in your life? Steele said, the industrious tradesman will, if health permit, be stirring early and continue with cheerful diligence in business. A business includes any legitimate thing which engages our time, our attention, interests, and labor. You may remember back at the end of September when Mike Buter spoke in this forum that he challenged us regarding the necessity and the benefits of hard work. And Mike didn't sugarcoat it because Scripture doesn't sugarcoat it. Scripture requires hard work. Psalm 104:23 says, man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. Christ's earthly example was to be earnestly occupied in his calling, the thing that the Heavenly Father sent him here to do. And even as a 12-year-old boy, we find Christ occupied in his calling. You may remember when Joseph and Mary traveled to another land, and as they returned, they suddenly realized a few days on their journey that Jesus was not among all the other boys and girls that were probably journeying back. So they returned and they searched for him. They found him 3 days later in the temple. And when they asked, what have you been doing for the last 3 days? His reply in Luke 2:49 was, I must be about my Father's business. Steele's admonition to rise early and to be continually engaged in proper calling throughout the day probably is in stark opposition to the dogma of our age, what is the practice of our day. It's kind of common today to have extremes, either laud someone who is doing something to the extreme, even carnesis, or maybe even be given to extremes. And they could have two extremes. One extreme could be the consummate playboy, if you will, the person who is always pursuing another thrill, more entertainment, selfishly using his time, not recognizing that it's a precious gift from God. That person often views his job as necessary evil, something to endure until the weekend, the next vacation, maybe ultimately until he can retire and really enjoy life. In fact, he would probably say that real living is anything that's done outside of work. Now, the other extreme would be a workaholic driven by pursuit of maybe illegitimate things, fame or fortune, or even a vain attempt to merit heaven, but often while neglecting everything else. Fortune magazine had a cover article a few months back in this issue, How I Work. And this described, among others in the article, a 39-year-old named Brett Yormack. He's chief executive officer for the New Jersey Nets basketball team. And described his 19-hour workday, his normal 19-hour workday. He said he sleeps about 3 hours, leaves for the office about 3:30 a.m., arrives home about 11 p.m., quote, to kiss his wife Amy goodnight, end quote. On the weekends, Yormack said, I'm at work by 7 a.m. I just love what I do. If you want to get everything in, it takes time. Indeed, if you want to get everything in, it takes time. But I guess this all hinges on your definition of everything. And to me, Yormack is incredibly diligent, can't argue with that, and yet pathetically unbalanced. By his own description, he doesn't have time for his spouse, or I don't even know if he has children, but apparently no time for eternal things either. Imagine your Mac or myself or you one day able to see into heaven, or one day literally standing before the judgment seat and considering the choices that he has made. And I don't believe that he's going to be that pleased with the choices that he's made. Now, let me just give you hypothetical choice. Suppose that you had two options. You had to choose between these two. Option one is one day of utter pleasure, utter paradise on earth, indulgence of all of your desires, but with the certainty of an eternity of unquenchable torment in hell with Satan. Option number two, one day of torment on earth, but with the certainty of eternal pleasure and glory in heaven with Christ the Savior. I think most of us would take the latter. Solomon wrote that life is a vapor, it just vanishes away. Nate Saint said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Proverbs 13:4 says, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Or another way of interpreting that is abundantly supplied. Ecclesiastes, in this passage that I'm showing you here, says it's good and comely for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him. For it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God, and that's the perspective that you and I need. That we are to be engaged in proper callings and see those as a gift from God. Number three, we need to be diligent, which would include seeking and then even seizing God-given opportunities, being watchful and careful to discern and to embrace God's will when we know it, His perfect plan for us. You know, it's kind of human nature for some to reject or maybe never even actually seek out God's best. And that could be because they're preoccupied with lesser things. It could be because they're inattentive to divinely appointed opportunity or just lazy. Or it could be that they're elevating their own plans above God's will and rejecting His will. And the thought of that, when we duck God's will, it's apparent that we doubt His goodness, that we don't know who He is. Because God loves us more than we love ourselves. We heard an excellent chapel message reminding us of that truth this week. And it stuck with me and has really been an encouragement. He knows what is eternally best for His children. Steele wrote, sensibility to God's intended will and timing will often enable business people to accomplish much with relative ease, as if men are sails with God's wind behind them. Now, we've all heard the old adage that timing is everything. I do think that's an overstatement. But Scripture in Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose. In my marketing class, I teach students about the strategic window of opportunity. And sometimes I use the language that they're a little bit more familiar with as I teach this concept. I'll just say, if you snooze, you lose, because they're used to hearing that. And so as Christians, we do need to be alert that we have God-given opportunities that are new each day, and God intends those for our benefit, for His glory. And we have to pray then. We'll have a sensitive heart so we'll know and do and His will. Recall, if you have heard that message on prudence 2 weeks ago, that Steele said, care is as necessary to success as labor. Let men be ever so industrious, considerate, watchful. In Proverbs 27:23, be diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Look well to thy herds. This is a good business person. Ezra 7:23, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. Number four, diligence involves attention to detail. I want to give us a caution here because it is unscriptural, really, to dismiss attention to detail as something that is only for those who, you know, can't see the big picture and therefore they have to be attentive to details while I don't. Now, there's an arrogance in that thought that somehow if we see the big picture, we also don't need to sweat the details, if you will. And I was thinking about well-known business leaders who you've probably read about over the years. A couple of these have passed on. But these are men who expected those who worked for them to sweat the details. And if they didn't, they didn't keep their jobs, very simply. Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, Jack Welch, Herb Kohler, Andy Grove, and Sam Walton. They were kind of all infamous for calling people in and wanting to know the nth detail about some business proposition. A wise man once said, he who abhors small things shall fall little by little. His carelessness will eventually catch up to him and will ruin him. His resources and responsibilities are probably going to be given to another person that can be trusted. So be careful to make the best use of whatever God gives you and trusts you. You know the parable of the talents, where three men were given talents and only two men were faithful in doing what they should have done with those talents. And so Matthew 25:21 summarizes the message from the master to at least one of these two men. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. And I think as Christians, we all hope to hear that one day from our Lord and Savior. Reminded me that just within the last week or so, over at the University Cleaners across the street, Kevin Delp, who manages that operation, and his team have been faithful in serving their customers, and one loyal dry cleaning customer referred them to a large business that will probably end up giving us a corporate account because of the faithfulness in the little things, attentive to the little things, and God gave them more. Christians are commanded to be followers of God. In fact, as Ephesians 5:1 puts it, we're to be imitators of God. Jesus Christ, of course, is the perfect reflection of the Father. And one of the examples that Christ set for us on earth in his ministry was as he was feeding the 5,000. You remember the story, he used boys, five loaves and two fishes. And when he was finished with that, Christ told his disciples, go out and gather up the fragments, that none be lost. Now, we can't create something from nothing, obviously, but we can be diligent. And we can be faithful in gathering up the fragments and putting those to good use for our Lord. From an earthly perspective, God may entrust you with much. He may give you many talents and many treasures. But in God's eyes, everything could be considered a fragment. Something He has given you for His glory. He wants you to be faithful in the execution of it. Now, this may raise a question. Does scriptural diligence then require that I be involved in every detail of my business? Do I have to know everything? And, of course, that's not possible and not necessary. Balance is the key here. No individual can do everything. A wise person does delegate to others. But as a wise leader and a business person, that one will teach first, and then second, trust, and then third, delegate, and then fourth, follow up. So the key principle here is simply not disdaining and not shirking the responsibilities and duties that God has given to you, and not delegating something without following up to see that it's done right. Number five, diligence demands rejecting activities or hobbies, perhaps, that would frequently divert you from your business, from your callings, from your primary responsibilities, whatever those may be. Your workplace really ought to be a place of happiness for you, some place you enjoy going, some place that you relish doing your work, and you thank God for it. Only rarely should you find yourself distracted and out of the office doing something else. In fact, it would be wrong to be frequently away from your business and then leaving coworkers floundering, maybe waiting for you, needing you as a mentor, needing you to help, needing you to give guidance, and you're out doing something else that is not your primary responsibility. Thinking, too, for those of us who are fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, too, don't neglect your family while you play or while you work. There has to be balance. You can't be extreme in these things and be pleasing to God. So entertainment and recreation do have their place. They have a place of moderation, under control. We have to be careful that our hobbies and entertainment don't dominate our hearts and our thoughts and our bank accounts and our time. There have been people who have indulged, thinking just a little, I'll just enjoy this a bit, and find themselves hopelessly hooked with whatever it is they're indulging in, never anticipating the outcome. And Psalm 64:6 describes that person who actually diligently searches out evil. As I thought about that, it occurred to me that probably no one sets out to diligently seek out evil in the beginning, but they find themselves falling into it kind of bit by bit as they have not been faithful in other things. I enjoy coffee meetings, I call them, with my coworkers. I meet with those that I have responsibility for on a regular basis, and often we are actually literally drinking coffee, and we call them coffee talks, even if we're not drinking coffee. We just refer to that as our one-on-one meetings. And I have to be cautious, as you should, that I guard against a tendency, and it's easy to do, to allow conversations to turn into gossip or tearing down other people. James 4:11 and 12, very clear about this, says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Steele's advice, in his words in the book that was written back in the 1700s, is, "Visits with others will be commonly short, serious, and cheerful." Probably some good advice. A balanced approach, then, it is, of course, that we want to spend time with people, and we do want to build relationships, and that's necessary. You need to do that so you can demonstrate love to others. You can know their needs and concerns. You can witness to them if they don't know Christ, disciple them if they do, and uplift them. The key here is love people and use things. Don't love things and use people. Question comes to mind, can a person be too busy in his church ministry or other good works? And Steele put it this way. He said, he calls this indiscreet zeal, the person who is out of balance and neglecting their family and friends, maybe neglecting their business, even piling up debts. And he says, quote, "all while running from sermon to sermon," end quote. So God is not honored with mere busyness. He doesn't want us simply running around. That doesn't please him. He wants us to do the right things, to be faithful in the place he has put us, and in balance in the way we are devoted to him and devoted to our callings. Scripture condemns a person who forsakes the assembling of himself. If you're not in church and you're a Christian, that's condemned by Scripture. And yet, to be balanced, you don't want to be so stressed out from busyness at church that you can't even concentrate on a message. You can't think clearly. You can't be effective in anything you have committed to do. So there needs to be sufficient time and balance of priorities especially time to meditate on and apply God's Word, and to be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. Remember that the end purpose of devotion is to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, according to Titus 2:12. Steele wrote, "Don't neglect your calling, for therein God is truly served." So the character of diligence is one that must be cultivated. We have to work at it. We need to diligently seek the prosperity of our soul by, number one, seriously employing our strength and our service and our love to our God. Number two, guarding against wasting time on unimportant matters, while things that are of great matter go ignored. Number three, seizing every opportunity to do or even to receive good. Sometimes we don't want to be recipients because we don't want to be beholden to somebody. That would be a wrong attitude. You need to allow others to do good to you as well. Four, heeding the seemingly small things that are given you by God, as Steele puts it, and for which you are accountable. He said, "Likewise, let no small sin be indulged, for a man can bleed to death from a knife wound as easily as from a spear." Five, avoiding things that divert you from your relationship with and your devotion to God especially. Now, while you and I strive to serve God and to glorify God, I hope that's your goal. Beware that you don't ignore or despise God's grace. You don't find yourself in any way attempting, in your mind at least, to earn salvation. Salvation has always been a free gift of God. It's offered by faith in Him alone. It never could be earned by works. And ultimately, only God's grace and His strength and His favor allow you and I to fulfill our callings to glorify Him. It's not our striving. You can strive, but you won't earn anything in standing with God.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. Brent Honschel, Director of Ancillary Services at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.